Hello everyone and welcome to the Homily Studio. Today we're focused on the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. Sunday the 11th of January, the readings that we're going to look at this morning. This feast day marks the end of the Christmas season and the beginning of ordinary time. The Christmas season, of course, where we wondered about the incarnation, we pondered the nativity, the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Wrong order, Kate, but I think this is the order that the readings gave them to us. The Epiphany. We condensed what I think is 30 years of Christ's life into a couple of weeks, or a little bit more than that. And now, of course, we're looking at the beginning of his public life, which was only 3 years. So this is this liturgical bridging time, if you like, where we now look at his baptism. And then, of course, many of the other events in his life we come back to from time to time during our liturgical year. So my name is Kate Kearns, and I'm hosting this morning because John O'Connor isn't available. He did record an earlier session with me this morning. It's nice that we continue the homily studio. Always great when we've got John, but the show must go on. I'm a member of the Trust Board for Food for Faith, and we're very keen that we don't have a hiatus, that we continue. So without John here, you'll sometimes hear one or other of us. So who do we else do we have?
Kia ora koutou, call Rory Patterson toku ingoa, and my name is Rory, and I am an RE advisor in the Diocese of Christchurch.
Kia ora, I'm Benedette Patelisio. I live in Wainuiomata. I'm a recent launch out graduate, and I'm the main carer for my mum.
Morning, everybody. I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking from Perth in Western Australia, where I've lived most of my life now. I grew up in Palmerston North. Used to teach Italian at university here, but now I'm retired and loving it.
Begin with the entrance antiphon, which is a piece, I think, from Matthew's Gospel. So after the Lord was baptized, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the voice of the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What spoke to each of you from these readings?
I like that you said that you commented on with whom I am well pleased. I like the beloved bit. I like that I'm beloved. Not as beloved as Jesus, perhaps, but beloved nonetheless. I think the readings link nicely. We've got the prophecies of Isaiah and the idea of Jesus as a servant and his humility and peace and quietness against the thunderous voice of God in the other readings. I quite liked the juxtaposition of that. And then the grand finale, which was the baptism of Jesus. So a lot of things spoke to me, but that just spoke to me just then.
That's a nice weaving through.
Mm.
Contrasts and the grand finale.
Mm. I think it must have been one amazing to be there because the people would have been already aware of who John the Baptist was. And it's kind of, but wait, there's more. And I just, was imagining how wonderful to be there, just observing and then hearing God. Mm. How wonderful. Mm.
Yeah, that's a lovely way to start, Bernadette. I was thinking, reading these through, how there was lots of things, but one thing was how God doesn't act like in the abstract, but he picks particular people and works in the world through particular people, and he chooses people. Like, here is my, this is my servant, this one here. And John the Baptist, baptized Jesus, and this is my beloved servant. And it's like that's how God still does it now. Like, if I think about my own story, if I've come to know God and come to believe G in Jesus, that's because of particular people that I came across, on my journey. There are lots of other things, as well, thoughts and prayers of my own and so on. But without those faces and those people that crossed my path, I'm sure I wouldn't be where I am today. I think that's the way God works. That's incarnation happening,
And there's all that linking back through generations that brings those people to you from some common place.
And he's chosen us or other people too to be the same.
I was struck by a couple of things in the first reading. And I mean, on the printout that I've got here of the readings for the day, you kind of know what it's about for the Sunday because the heading is the baptism of the Lord, and that's what the gospel is obviously about. But so immediately you're thinking about baptism, and that those first lines from Isaiah got me thinking about the joy and sense of anticipation and hope that parents bring a child forward, not always a child, but on the occasion of a baptism, there's often that overarching sense of hope or joy. Here's this beautiful little creation of God that the parents have brought it to the church, and they want to put this child on a good path to set it up for life, so that it's part of God's family. We can theologize about all the different understandings and meanings of what happens at baptism and why people, but I just often in my parish, there's baptisms often happen of babies, at least during Mass, and often the parents and godparents are just so joyful. There's this everyone's in a feel-good moment at the time of a baptism, and those lines from the beginning of that reading: "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." That sense of delight, that parents have for a child. So that's the first thing that jumped out at me about these readings for this particular Sunday.
The thing that also leveraging from you and having heard you just read those lines, my version doesn't have "with whom my soul delights," which is rather beautiful. Thank you, Rory. Mine's "with whom I am pleased." But the thing that jumped for me, you mentioned, "Here is my servant whom I uphold." So we're hearing about Jesus as a servant. So this is an interesting reading about the introduction of Jesus, but also his commissioning. Wasn't that he started out as some great worldly king? He had work to do. At the end of that reading, "I have grasped you by the hand, I've formed you, set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations." That sounds great. But see what you've got to do. Open the eyes of the blind, set prisoners free. You've got work to do. When that to me is an interesting part of baptism, isn't it? It's kind of, even though it might be a little child, the parents are accepting this kind of not life of servitude, but a life they're wanting a life where this child thinks of others
Yes,
is
that was
more
the
selfless.
second that verse, the third that verse you've just quoted from, Kate, got me thinking about the, if we're talking about baptism, there are some justice and ethical implications for us. And in the same way that those lines talk about Jesus faithfully, he brings true justice. He will neither waver nor be crushed until true justice is established on earth. So it gives us this little clue in the Old Testament about who the person of Jesus is and what part of his ministry will be to upset all of the status quo and to bring this justice. And of course, for us, if we go back to thinking about our own baptism or the baptism of our children or grandchildren, there are some implications as regards justice for their lives and our lives too. If we are followers of this person, Jesus, and we're baptized into this church and into God's family in this way, there are some implications for our lives as a result. And I think we often forget that, but it's something to, at least maybe on this feast day, to unpack a little bit.
Some of those implications aren't about taking your child to church every Sunday, are they? I mean, if you frame it as justice, as seeking a just world, as seeking what is right, it's not a difficult sell. It's not easy to achieve, but it's the hope that we would want for our Well, everyone.
One of the things I took from the Old Testament reading was like the line, "I have called you for the victory, I the Lord have called you for the victory of justice." And I was thinking about which we were created to be in communion with God, and it's as if he's reminding us of that, and here's how you do it this way. And then the gospel reading, "And here is my son, I love you this much." So it's kind of like a roadmap to eternity, perhaps.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And I love what you said before, Bernadette, about the contrast between, two ways of experiencing God. Like the responsorial psalm has the kind of, I suppose, more typical, more stereotypical view of God. Thunder and lightning and voice on the waters and the power, splendor, which is wonderful. Although the response tells us that all this thunder and splendor is bringing us peace. It's not meant to, make us afraid or, but it's bringing us peace. But at the same time as we have that experience of God, the first reading has that. One of the most, one of my most favorite lines in the whole of the scriptures, because it talks about me. He does not cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in the streets. So this God, who is a God of power and majesty and et cetera, is actually in the world speaking quietly. And then there's me, the next line. He does not break the crushed reed nor quench the wavering flame. So this is a God of infinite patience who is ready for me to take the time that it takes for me to sort myself out or to get myself to a certain point. And that's, for me, I've come back to those lines many, many times in life, that if my flame is wavering and if my reed's feeling a bit crushed, I won't be broken. God will wait patiently. And I just keep coming back to the prodigal son, or Pope Francis called that story the parable of the merciful father. The father's there on the door, waiting and waiting and waiting. So even though his ratbag son has gone off and done this and that and the other, when the son comes back, it's the father who runs to him. He'd been waiting. And so that's the God that I get from these readings, who will not break the crushed reed or quench the wavering flame, a God of infinite gentleness.
I'm thinking of that hymn, Carol, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." I think we know it doesn't altogether begin with us, but that we have work to do to enable that. And to take some of those quiet times. Most of us, when by the time it comes to this Sunday, the 11th of January, many of us will have had some time on holiday, perhaps. It's interesting to think whether we're just going to fill it all up, or have filled it all up, or taken some time to let there be peace on earth, and let there be peace in us, and for that to flow out.
Yes, I was thinking a lot about Jesus as the way. We call Jesus the way. He is the way. So he's both the means of getting there and the goal. One of the things I was thinking about God revealing to us through this dramatic baptism of his son.
There's one thing in the baptism of Jesus there in the gospel that I've kind of gone back to a few times. It's at the beginning when Jesus says to John, "I need you to baptize me," and John protests about it. No, he says, it is, what does it say in this? I need to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me. And it reminded me of the time Jesus washed Peter's feet. And Peter said, "No, you can't wash. I'm not going to let you wash my feet." I just got from that. There's these two moments there where there's people who are actually who know Jesus, and they're shocked that Jesus places himself in the position of a servant towards them. And it's like Jesus is coming to me and saying, "I need you to do this and that and the other." And I'm saying, "Well, it's not me. I can't do this. You're the God of majesty and power and so on. You do it." He says, "Well, no, I need you to do it because I need to become flesh in the world, and in this particular situation, you're the one. You're the one."
I was struck by the same piece of text as well, but really because it just reminded me, it made me think that this little interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus is so believable. It's like you could be witnessing something in the cafeteria or a staff room. Somebody said, "Well, you go before me. You do your coffee." When you're waiting for the hot water or something, and the other person's It's one's the boss, and the boss says, "Oh no, you go ahead." There's this sort of utter reality about this little interaction. And then when Jesus says, "Leave it like this for the time being," in other words, let's not change too much. Let's continue with the plan. It's fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands. So there's this kind of you see these little interactions in parish life too. When the big feast days, are we incensing the altar today, or what are we doing? And somebody says, "Well, Barry's prepared it. Let's not change it." As I read that, I thought, this I can believe this little interaction. This sounds like something I've seen, and I like that because I think it makes the whole thing, the whole Jesus story, believable.
I like that he says, "Allow it now." It's a very gentle way of saying, "Do what I'm telling
Yeah.
But it's the fulfillment of something that was predicted, isn't it? So foretold,
Yes.
accepting the divine will, but takes us right through to the, what's going to ensue, the death, the resurrection, all of that. That's something that is kind of, I think I've looked at some of the commentaries, and what they were suggesting is it begins this, Jesus begins his ministry through this act of solidarity by humbling himself through, with the human race, which, but in doing so, taking on our own sins and, being prepared to suffer their consequence.
I went to the Holy Land a few years ago with friends, with my wife and I went to some friends, and we went to the Jordan, the place where they reckon Jesus was baptized. And there's another group of, I think they were Greek Orthodox Catholics, Greek Orthodox Christians, and they have this custom that when they go and visit this place, they all go and go in the water. They get fully clothed and they sink in the water and they come up again. It's like reliving their baptism. It was the middle of winter, so it was pretty cold. And I remember seeing these people going up, and then, like it says in the gospel, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water. It's like a sort of a resurrection or something, you know. It's, you know, when you come out of the ocean and you sort of emerge and catch your breath and start again. There's a wonderful, wonderful idea of newness, of a new start, a new person. Things are not the same anymore. Things have changed.
It's so easy for us to overlook the role of the Spirit. In a gospel like this, we've been talking for 15 odd minutes, and it's only now that we bring this in. It's so easy in the life, in life in a parish, in a Catholic school setting, in sacramental groups, whatever. We ha I it's something I find myself thinking every so often. I've got a child but going to join a sacramental program for First Holy Communion in 2026. They've already had one meeting in my parish to discuss how it's going to all work.
It's impressive.
But I thought to myself as I walked out of the meeting, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in this preparation? Because we clearly now understand what our obligations are in the program and what will be provided and all of that. But yeah, what is the role of the Spirit? In the gospel, the Spirit of God is referred to, as well as in the second reading for today. So, it's so easy to constantly overlook that, I think. We've got to deliberately look for how are we acknowledging the role of the Spirit enough, when we reflect on the scriptures, but also in our daily lives.
I think at the beginning when I said about the juxtaposition, and I was think when you were speaking to Kate, I was thinking about Jesus came out of the water, just came out of the water, and then the heavens opened. It's this kind of, and the thing, and not the thing, but what sits in the middle, or that I missed until listening to the rest of you, is the Holy Spirit.
Just picking up on Bernadette's word of contrast, when I talked about the utter ordinariness of the little exchange at the start, I should be baptizing you. No, leave it the way it is, it's so believable. And then, the next paragraph, as soon as Jesus was baptized, it changes gear entirely. And we have this sort of unimaginable scene, with the heavens opening and this great voice emerging. So it's there is that contrast there too, even within the gospel itself.
Yes. And for those of you that can't see us, I was waving my arms around while I was talking.
We could hear your arms going around, Bernadette, which is
They're not creaking, Bernadette. Just be grateful.
Oh, they are, but
We're lucky we couldn't hear.
yeah.
We were lucky we couldn't hear. I've got a bit of a story about the heavens opening, and it's one that if John O'Connor, I'm sure, will listen to what got to say, even if he's fast forwarding. But now I've got his name coming up, so it's a little bit of a story that includes him. When my late husband died about 5 years ago, or my husband died about 5 years ago, John came afterwards and blessed the house. He died at home, and as John was leaving, the heavens literally opened. He said, "Oh God. God's doing the outside as well. You're getting the outside done as well."
Wonderful.
Certainly a very, very ritual cleansing.
That's brilliant.
Beautiful.
So, if we got some take homes for people, this is the time where, John would say to us, if you were preaching, now none of us would think, gosh, we're going to be up preaching. That's not what we've been done our many years in the seminary to actually go and do, most of us. But I guess what might resonate with you if you were sitting in the pews? I'll flip it round. What would you think might resonate if somebody was talking to you about the readings today?
I think for me, I would pick up on that Holy Spirit theme for me, and I would perhaps challenge people to, in the coming week, pray explicitly to the Holy Spirit for a particular thing. To pray to, it's so easy to address prayers to God the Father or even to Jesus, and I often hear the children praying to Mary, which is a slight problem, but we can correct that. But praying to the Holy Spirit is something that I think we as Catholics can possibly do a bit better. And so that would be my little challenge. See if in the coming week you could pray directly to the Holy Spirit and see where that leads you.
I think for me, I'm resting on God shows no partiality and thinking about what John said about specific people are sort of put in our lives and what's he asking of me? He's called me for the victory of justice. And to tie it all together, we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus as the way. That's for me.
Yeah, beautiful. I would I would repeat the response to the psalm, "The Lord will bless his people with peace," because in all of this, the God of power and majesty and bringing, justice and heavens opening and everything else, at the end of the day, Jesus will bring us peace. And it reminds me too, like the world is not in a particularly peaceful state at the moment, not that it ever has been, but peace is a gift. Like, it's something we have to ask for. We have to work to bring it about, but at the end of the day, like everything else, it's going to be a gift that the Lord blesses us with.
And I was thinking a bit about this whole idea of baptism and it being a kind of commissioning and, implying that we have some work to do. Although we might be called by the Holy Spirit in ways that might not be the ways that we ordain. So I was going to just go back to perhaps being very literal and using this feast of the baptism of our Lord for us to reflect on baptism and, if not our own baptism, if that happened when we were so young that we don't remember, but maybe one that we have been to or a moment in our own lives where we've felt the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a fairly intense or profound way, and what that's meant for us, how that maybe has sustained us. As we conclude, let's pray. I've got the prayer after communion here, and I'm going to talk first of all about a weenie trick that I played. And that is, as I pulled up, on Google, the prayer after communion for the baptism of the Lord, year A. I got the AI agent asking me if I wanted a long version, a short version, did I want a motivational version? I could tick some boxes, an inspirational version, an informative version, a humorous version, a satirical version, a casual version, a serious version, an easy or an intermediate or a complex one, plus an option for a one-line version. So I'm just saying to folk, prayers don't all have to be holier than holy, because I tested it to see how unholy the satirical, humorous, and inspirational ones could be. And they were kind of gorgeous. I'll do the beginning of just one of those, just to show how kind of grounded it is. And then I'll move into the actual one that we have to say for that Sunday. So the inspirational and humorous and satirical one began, "Thank you for this holy meal, Lord Jesus, far better than anything we could order online. You've washed us in baptism, though we confess we're experts at getting messy." And on it goes. But here we go. John can stop laughing. But I mean, I think it's there. It's quite grounding stuff. It certainly wasn't insulting the awful at all. Let me go with something.
It doesn't sound like it came from the Vatican, though,
Here's
necessarily.
something that probably did come from the Vatican, John. Take a moment to compose yourself. "Lord God, you have fed us with the bread of life and refreshed us with the cup of salvation. As we rejoice in the baptism of your beloved Son, renew in us the grace of our own baptism. May your Spirit guide our steps, your light shine through our words and deeds, and our lives bear witness to your love in the world. Through Christ our Lord."
Amen.
Amen. Amen.